Good morning. Blessings to all of you here this morning. Greet you all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's good to see all of your faces this morning. It's been a joy and a blessing to be here so far. I've been greatly encouraged and challenged. Thank you for selecting that song, Stephen. That's a beautiful song. Is that our longing this morning, to long to be filled with serving the Lord Jesus and giving our lives to Him? I appreciated Owen's opening this morning as well. Are we redeeming the time? Our life is flowing through like the sand. And are we redeeming the time that we have, this allotment of time? I was really challenged by that. And I don't know why so often we as humans, we think that we own the time. We own what we have. We really don't. Everything is given to us. It is even by the mercies of God that we have the very breath of life this morning. We are born into this world with nothing, right? The breath of life, and we have this allotment of time, and we pass out of this world, and it's what we've done with that time. And that time is not ours. Even the money we accumulate, the things that we have in this life is not ours. It is all the Lord's, and we are just servants thereof, and may we use it wisely. May we do everything to the glory and honor of the Lord. I was really challenged this morning. So, I would like to teach from the book of Ephesians again this morning, Lord willing. And I'll give a little bit of an overview here from the book of Ephesians. We've come down through chapter 1 and chapter 2. We're ready to move down through chapter 3 this morning of Ephesians. And the Ephesian church was a very known, widely known place. It was a port city. The gateway to Asia there. It was had some monuments there. It was the place where the great temple of Artemis, the great goddess Diana that we read about in Acts 19. There was a lot of things there, and Ephesus was known around the world as a place where a lot of people came to see the temple, the cities. There was a lot of prosperity there. There was a lot of trades being done there. A bank, treasury, it was a wealthy place. And it was known all through the world. And Paul is writing to these Ephesian believers. He's bringing them this faith that could not be expressed through their buildings and magnificent settings that they had there, but a faith that Jesus Christ lives in us as the church. And Paul is explaining this to the Ephesians there. And that's basically what the book of Ephesians is. He is writing this to the Ephesians to strengthen them in their Christian faith and explaining the nature and the purpose of the church, which is the body of Christ. And so the last time our message was entitled Christ Jesus is Our Peace, and we talked about in chapter 2 of Ephesians how that through the blood of Jesus, the Jews and Gentiles were brought together both into the one family of God. Christ has broken down that middle wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles. This was a hard concept for the Jews to grasp in that day, because the Gentiles were known as the outsiders or the dogs or They were just simply the outsiders. And so for Christ to bring down this wall of partition between them and to bring all the believers into one was a hard thing for some of the Jews to grasp in that day. And then we also talked about in verse 19 of chapter 2 how that we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God. And by the way, we are the Gentiles. Maybe I failed to mention that. So I don't think any of us in here were born in the Jewish setting, so we would all be considered the Gentiles. And so we can apply Paul's letter to us very personally this morning. I just want to remind us of chapter 1, verse 1, and Paul's salutation there to the saints at Ephesus. He mentions there also, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, which is us if we are believing in Christ Jesus this morning and faithfully serving him. So we can take this letter very personal this morning. And then we also talked about how that together as believers we are part of the family of God. And together through this peace or unity, we make up a building fitly framed together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Each one of us are a part of these blocks, lively stones, Peter talks about, building up a building that the Lord would dwell in through his Spirit, the church. We also talked about the power of unity. Remember the Tower of Babel? They were all unified. They had one language. They were building this tower. Even the Lord acknowledged that if we let this go on, they'll do great things. And the Lord scattered them, and it made them powerless. So today's message is somewhat a continuation of those thoughts. Lord willing, I would like to start here in chapter 3, verse 1, and go down through this chapter through verse 21. But before we start, let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for this opportunity to gather in the house of the Lord and to worship you this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you would bring power to your word, that you would minister to our hearts this morning through your word, Father. Lord, I just pray that you would empower my lips to speak your word, to say the things you would want me to say, Father, and not say the things you wouldn't want me to say. Father, bless us there this morning and feed us from your word. We just pray your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I have a title. I'll write it up here on the board. The manifold wisdom of God. Now, in chapter 3, verse 1, I'll move down through these first seven verses rather quickly. It is a continuation of what we just recapped in the last chapter of Jesus Christ bringing the believers together into one. So, starting in verse 1 of chapter 3. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Paul is in prison, and he says, for this cause or for this reason, what we just recapped, that Jesus Christ brought us all together as one, Paul says that for that reason I am in prison for you Gentiles. And then he goes on to say, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. Or we could interpret that to mean the gospel, the dispensation of the grace of God in the days that God pours out his grace. Paul is saying to the Gentiles, if ye have heard of this dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word, and how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. So here again, Paul is bringing out this idea of a mystery, as he was calling this idea of Jesus Christ breaking down the middle wall of partition, bringing the Jews and the Gentiles together, or the believers together in one. He called it a mystery. So he is addressing the Ephesians here and saying, if ye have heard of this dispensation of the grace of God, or if ye have heard of the gospel and you are believing, and I would like you to know that as the grace of God came upon me and I am showing you this, how this works. And then he moves on and talks about this mystery, which he says, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, that ye may understand my knowledge in this mystery, in the mystery of Christ. So Paul is saying, I would like for you to understand what I know about this mystery of Christ. He's trying to convey what he knows, what he has learned to the Ephesian Gentiles here. And he refers to, as I wrote before in a few words, and that is referring back to chapter 1, verse 9. He mentions that briefly in those list of blessings that the Lord has blessed us with. It says in verse 9 that having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in all, in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So he briefly mentioned that mystery, how that Christ will bring everything together in one, in heaven and on earth. And also in John 10, Jesus refers to other sheep I have that are not of this fold, but he will bring them all together. He was referring to the Jews and the Gentiles, bringing them together. And we'll see as we move on down here why this is so important, why Paul is reiterating this thought so much through this passage. And he says that it was not revealed in the beginning, but now the Lord has revealed it to us, which in other ages, verse 5, was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy prophets, holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit. Then he explains what it is, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So he explains this mystery. It is that the Gentiles should also be part of this Christianity. And in another place, Paul also mentions the mystery. In Colossians, he also talks about the mystery. I'm sorry, I don't have that note here. I think it's in Colossians 1, verse 26. He talks about another mystery that has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so he's also referring to a mystery there that hasn't always been revealed, but is now, that Christ lives in us, specifically to the Gentiles. If you believe and repent, Christ will live in you. And that's what Paul is teaching to the Ephesians here, how that Christ lives in us as the church and not in these big, magnificent buildings that they had in their town there. And also, moving on down through here, Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And then he says in verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. He is saying that the Lord had chosen him and given him grace and power to be a minister of the gospel to the Gentiles. And he refers to the working of his power. If you remember back in Ephesians chapter 1, we talked about the exceeding power that works in us. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. In verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is praying that the believers would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. So this same power that raised up Christ from the dead works in us as believers. And so Paul has a measure of this power as he is ministering the gospel to the Ephesians. And then he moves on and says in verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I believe Paul is likely referring here to his past life, that he was persecuting the church, and he counts himself very small, the least of all saints. But he acknowledges that this grace is given to him, and that he should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Now here he brings up this thing of the mystery again. He would like to for all men to see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. He wants us to understand this mystery, this bringing together of the Jews and the Gentiles and the believers into one. He keeps really focusing on this and reiterating this fact, and we'll see in a moment why it is so important. What is our connection or association with this mystery, the fellowship? What fellowship that we would have with this mystery? And I already read the verse in Colossians where it talks about the mystery of Christ living in us, the hope of glory. And if we jump ahead to verse 17 here in chapter 3, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. And he moves on down and talks about knowing the love of Christ, and we'll cover over some of that here in a moment. So now we move into verse 10, and here Paul brings out the intent of knowing the fellowship with this mystery and knowing, understanding the revelation of this mystery of the believers being united into one. So verse 10, he says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So he seems like he's bringing out here, he's kind of bringing this together, why I've been making these points of this mystery of the Jews and the Gentiles coming together in one. And this is the intent of it, is that now that the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. And I'd like to focus a little bit on this verse. I think we can learn some things from this. I think it's very important. This word manifold, where it talks about the manifold wisdom of God, this word manifold is a Greek word, polypoikilos, is what it's the way it's pronounced, polypoikilos. It's only found one time in the Bible. It's in this verse right here. But it's a compilation of two words, and it means many or varied, having many features and forms, wrought in various colors, diversified, intricate, complex, many-sided. gives this idea of many and different colors specifically. Now, why is this? God's wisdom and his extraordinary plan of salvation as seen in the new and mysterious creation of the church is a multifaceted, many-colored, culturally diverse, rich, and beautiful community of believers. And there's no other human co-op like it in the world. So I believe that this manifold wisdom of God that God wants to display through the church comes from a diverse people blending into one. And that's what I would like to talk a little bit about this morning. I believe that's why I understand Paul's heart a lot more in really hammering down this idea of blending together into one. And according to Bible commentators, the manifold wisdom of God is a poetic and artistic expression suggesting the intricate nature of an embroidered pattern, such as in Joseph's coat of many colors. They would say this manifold is a meaning of, it specifically means many different colors. And the Bible commentators would say that this is sort of a picture of Joseph's coat of many colors that we read about in Genesis 37, verse 3. And each member of the body of Christ manifests a different aspect of God's image. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says that we are created in the image of God. And so each one of us represents an image of God to a certain degree. And each member of the body of Christ manifests a different aspect of God's image. And together as believers, we form a perfect blend of harmony and yet diversity. The many features, forms, and colors of fellowship in the church reflect the manifold wisdom of God. This is very interesting. And we'll come over more of that in the next time, Lord willing, reading down through Ephesians 4. We'll see how that different gifts were given for the working together of the saints to bring to each supply a part to make up the body of Christ. I find that very interesting, and I'm looking forward to going down through that chapter. So I think this is part of that. And you know, for the earliest Christians, and particularly the Jews, and that up to that time secret mystery of the church was really a mind-blowing revelation. It was hard for them to understand that the Gentiles would become part of this family, and that these different cultures and people would blend together in a beautiful harmony, and that the Lord wants to use this to display his manifold wisdom to the world. Not only the world, but also to the spiritual realm. We'll see here in a minute. In Romans 11:33, I'm going to turn there and read a verse. Paul says, Romans 11:33, Paul says to the Romans, "Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." But in Jesus Christ is the manifold wisdom of God. I'm going to turn to a couple scriptures here. Colossians 2, verse 3. This is talking about Christ, and it says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." This manifold wisdom of God is in Christ. Another scripture in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24. First Corinthians 1, 24. "But unto them Well, let me read verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So this manifold wisdom of God is in Christ. And another place in verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So this manifold wisdom of God is in Christ, and he reveals it to the world through his body, the church. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. And as believers, we can picture the manifold wisdom of God as a global body of Christ-shaped tapestry. Our individual lives are the various colored threads woven together in unity to purpose to display God's manifold wisdom through the church. We do this by taking the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ to all the people of the world. Let me read the New Living Translation of this verse. This verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The New Living Translation says it this way, God's purpose in all of this was to use the church to display his wisdom and its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So God also wants to use this to display to the spiritual realm his manifold wisdom. That's very interesting. Not just to the world, but to the spiritual realm. Now, I also had to think of John 17, Jesus' prayer. That's more in the context of showing the world that this oneness also shows the world that God sent Jesus to be the Savior of the world in John 17, 20 to 23. And there's a lot of strength and power when we are united, as we heard before in Genesis, the Tower of Babel. I'll actually just read there real quick, turn there real quick and read a verse in Genesis 11. We know the story of how the whole earth was of one language and one speech. They decided to build the tower to make a name. The Lord came down and seen what was going on. And in verse 6, the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They were unified. They all have one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. There is a lot of strength and power when we are united. How about this statement? This is a secular statement, but united we stand, divided we fall. Even the unbelievers believe in that. So I believe that the Lord... This is why Paul was so focusing on getting us to not miss this message. I had to think of Brother Joe's message. Don't miss the message as I was preparing for this. He wanted them to get this message, was that this mystery, which it was sort of hidden in the past, but now it is revealed, and I want you to get this, that the Jews and the Gentiles are made fellow heirs, that all the believers are come together into one. And this is the reason, is that the church would show forth the manifold wisdom of God in this believers coming together into one, showing a harmony and yet a diversity of gifts. I believe that's a very beautiful thing. And we'll read more of that hopefully the next time when we go down through Ephesians 4, of the church working together in that way. So we'll move on down through the rest of this chapter here. In verse 11, Paul says here, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord. This was God's everlasting plan, eternal purpose, that he purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord to show the manifold wisdom of God in this way. And then Paul says in verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Hebrews 4, verse 14. We have boldness to come unto the throne of grace and obtain help in time of need. In Hebrews 4, seeing then, verse 14, that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so we can identify Christ came down and became one of us. He came down and became a human being, and he understands us. He understands. He was tempted in all points as we are, and yet without sin. And so he understands us, and we can come to him boldly and come to the throne of grace. We have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So Paul is saying here that I don't want you to faint because of my tribulations. Paul is in prison as he is writing this. But I don't want you to faint because of my tribulations. This is your glory, he says. I am in prison because of these things that I'm teaching. But don't faint because of that. This is your glory that I'm in prison. It's amazing. And then, starting in verse 14, Paul is praying for the Ephesian believers here. And he is praying that they would understand the love of God. And I would like to just move down through here and we'll comment on these verses of Paul's prayer here. For the church and for us here today. Remember, Paul wrote this letter to the saints at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So Paul prayed this prayer for us as believers today. And he says, for this cause, because of all these things that we just covered over, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is thankful for this great plan that the Lord has, and he's thanking the Lord. And he mentions here, I'd like for us to notice something here. I believe that Paul is specifically praying this prayer to the church, not just to one individual, but if you look down through here, we see this prayer is sort of plural or more family-oriented, the family of God. And he mentions this in verse 15. He says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So again, he's referring to this family, this group of one, the church, of whom we are named by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it seems like that he is praying this prayer for the group of believers, the church. There's plurality if we look down through here. So he's talking here about the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And then down in verse 17, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And then in verse 18, he says that you may be able with all the saints. It's plural there. He's talking to the church, us as a group of believers, that ye may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. And that ye, it sounds like plural, he's talking to the church, multiple people, might be filled with all the fullness of God. And I thought about that as his prayer is that ye would all be filled with the fullness of God. Each of us individually can't be filled with all of the fullness of God. But we as a church together, each representing an image or a image to a certain extent of God collectively as a group, we can be filled with the fullness of God. And then he says in verse 20, according to the power that worketh in us, in us. So he's praying this prayer for the family of God, the church. And so we'll go down through here. So Paul is saying in verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And you know, we talked about that the strength of one, the strength of unity. And this is Paul's prayer, that as we are one in the church, that we would be strengthened by that, that we would be strengthened with might by his Spirit that lives in us, in our inner man. And that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, in verse 17, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. And I got this picture that being rooted and grounded in love of a tree that's planted and its roots go down deep. It is rooted well. It's grounded in the ground. And as the winds of life come blowing through, this tree stands because its roots go deep, deep down. And if we read, if we jump over to chapter 4, as if we read down through there about the different gifts and the working together for the perfecting of the saints, and there in verse 14 it says, well, verse 13 refers to becoming a perfect man, and then verse 14 says that we be henceforth no more as children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. So if we are grounded and settled in this, we're rooted and grounded deep like this tree, when these winds of doctrines come blowing around, it's not going to affect us. We're going to stand strong because we are rooted and grounded in Christ and in love. It's a good picture of strength and oneness, being together as a church. But each of us individually will not be able to make up that strength. We'll just be a little sapling, and when the wind comes along, we will sway and we might be blowing over. But together, as a church, being one, being diversified in gifts, and yet being one in the Spirit, we can make up this tall tree that is grounded and rooted deep in love, that is able to withstand these winds of doctrine that come blowing around. And so this is Paul's heart, is that we would be rooted and grounded in love, and that we would be able to comprehend in verse 18 with all the saints together collectively what is the breadth, length, depth, and height and the love of Christ. Would we be able to understand and comprehend the love of Christ? And that is a subject just that we could spend many, many hours just talking about, the love of Christ. And I had to think of the love of Christ. You know, if we look at the fruits of the Spirit of God living in us, that's the very first fruit, is love. So if we have this picture of a church, a body of believers that's come together as one, we're rooted and grounded in love, love coming out of our midst should be the first fruit of the Spirit of God dwelling in us. Love for God and love for one another. And that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So as a church together, we can represent the fullness of God, the manifold wisdom of God to the world, as Jesus' prayer was in John 17, that we would be one, that we would have love one for another, that the world would know that God sent Jesus to be the Savior of the world, and also to the spiritual realm, that they would be able to see God's manifold wisdom displayed in the church. And as I kind of failed to mention, but as I'm teaching about this oneness, I trust you understand my heart in this. I'm not talking about a oneness that is exactly the same. For example, I'll just bring out a little example here. So if we look at the body of Christ, there are different parts of a body, right? There's the hand, there's the foot, there's the eyes, there's the nose, the mouth, the ears. There's lots of different parts that compose a body. And if we're all going to be the hand, we'll never get anywhere. We won't see anything, we won't smell anything, we won't be able to do anything. But some of us are feet, some are hands, some are eyes, some are ears. And in that way, with different gifts that the Lord has given to us, we'll see there, that's how we make up one. And that's how we work together. But the unity and the oneness is of one spirit, of one mind, one vision, the same goals, and that is to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet diversified in these other ways of having different gifts within the body. And then in verse 19, where he talks about that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, that's God, according to the power that worketh in us. So when we are, again, this strength and power that comes from being one and working together, Paul's prayer is that we would be able to display this, and that God, who is able to do way more abundantly above all that we can ask or think, that this power would work in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages and world without end. Amen. And I don't think my little mind can even fathom the power and strength of God working through a church in this way. And so that is Paul's heart. That's why he was hammering down this idea of coming together, the Jews, the Gentiles, believers, Christ bringing everyone together into one so that we can be of one heart, one mind, and being together as a church, Christ living in us, having the power of God, and to show the spiritual realm and the world this manifold wisdom of God, which is unsearchable riches. As Paul said in Romans, unsearchable, let me turn back to that again in Romans, I think it was Romans 11. In Romans 11, verse 33, Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." So we as individuals, we really have no idea. We have just a little scratch of this wisdom and knowledge of God. But working together collectively as a group of believers, that's a very, very powerful thing. Each providing our part. And in that way, we display the fullness of God. As he mentions here in verse 19, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God and showing forth the manifold wisdom of God. And so, in closing comments here, I would just like to encourage all of us as a church to allow the Spirit of God to live in us, to work in us, and to bring about a oneness, a unified vision, a unified heart, unified desires to serve the Lord, and in that way, to allow the power of God to work through us as a church. And in that way, to display this manifold wisdom of God, the unsearchable riches, to the spiritual realm and to the world by our working together and the power of God working in us. So I'd just like to encourage us in that way. And it's not something that we can do of ourselves. It's not something that we can decide to do. But we need to allow the Spirit of God, the hope of glory living in us, to fulfill this and to bring a oneness among us and a love for one another. And that we would be grounded and settled, rooted in love, and allow the power of God to work through us. So may God bless you all, and thank you for your attention.